This morning, as I was driving here, I was listening to NPR and program On Being with Krista Tippett, and she was having an interview with Walter Brueggemann, who was professor emeritus at Columbia Presbyterian Seminary down in Atlanta, someone with whom I'm very familiar. And Brueggemann was talking, he specializes in the prophets, and our reading is from Micah in the prophets. And what Walter Brueggemann was saying is that in the Hebrew language, there are many similarities between different words. And the word for mercy in the Hebrew language, if you change just the vowels, and if you know Hebrew, it's just a string of consonants. The vowels are assumed. And if you just change the vowels a little bit in that same word, the word mercy becomes the word for womb, for birth. And that's particularly important in this season of incarnation, that God's mercy comes to us in the birth of Jesus. So the story of Mary is particularly poignant for us at this point, the day before Christmas Eve. Our Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Micah, and it's one that's very familiar to us. But on Tuesday morning, as we studied it, I actually printed it out with the text in black and the surrounding text in red. And we had quite a discussion about it. We're so familiar hearing these words at Christmas time, but the original context is very telling, because the prophet Micah points out that first, the Assyrian Empire is at the gates of Jerusalem about to conquer the city, but they are turned away by a plague. And then we have the reading for this morning about Bethlehem. We see it as the prophecy of the Messiah, which it is. And then afterwards, there is a passage which talks about being restored from Babylon. And so there's a period of time that's passed in this reading. But through it all, it is God's mercy for God's people Israel, their rebirth as a nation returning from exile. So let's listen to this reading from Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. May God bless to us this reading from the prophet Micah. For this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Christmas is almost here. You should have seen the look that I got when I gave an empty wrapped present to a child. It's almost here. Christmas. Christmas is an opera. And if not a full opera, it's certainly an operetta. Everybody sings. They are. They're constantly singing. Isn't that right, Reed?
Right.
Yeah. Thank you. If something happens, the principal characters think, wow, this is really great. I think I'll sing. And they do. An angel appears to Zechariah and tells him that his aged wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear a child at her advanced age. And then the angel sings his praises of God and the child to be born, who was to be John the Baptist when he grows up. And this same angel appears, Gabriel appears to Mary, and says the standard, fear not. Yeah, right. Fear not when an angel appears in front of you. And then begins this lyric song informing her that she also will bear a son under unusual circumstances. And this doesn't seem out of place because these angels, these messengers, seem to do a lot of singing in the Gospel of Luke. Remember the heavenly host singing and praising God over the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest. They're singing. But it's not just angelic singing in Luke's infancy story. It appears to become contagious. And Mary responds just like in the Old Testament, Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, who sang beautiful words of hope and faith that we call the Magnificat. Thank you, Reed. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And even Zechariah sings for joy, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Something we call the Benedictus. And the shepherds, well, they come to see the newborn king. They then return from their visit, glorifying and praising God. They're singing too. And when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple for the rite of purification on the eighth day after his birth, there's an old man named Simeon who's there. And he just breaks forth into song. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Whew, I'm exhausted from all the singing. After all this singing, we're told Mary and Joseph return to Nazareth in Galilee, a region which many of the pious Jews considered to be Galilee of the Gentiles, was how they often referred to it. And it says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. So what is all this singing about? What is all this praising and breaking into song about? Actually, it's something very specific, especially in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke is writing to tell us not only something about the life, but also something about the meaning of the life of Jesus. Do you remember how the angel Gabriel, this opening soloist in the opera, identified himself? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. He doesn't say stood in the presence of God. He says, who stands in the presence of God. Right there with Mary, he's standing in the presence of God. The closing singer, Simeon, notes that the salvation of God's presence has now been known in the presence of all peoples, especially as a revelation to the Gentiles, and so beyond the people Israel and to all peoples. You see, there's a very distinct framework that goes on in the Gospel of Luke, where what was the presence of God, which only the angels were privileged to discern, now becomes the presence of God and the Christ child among and before all the peoples of the world. It's a movement. And if you look at those chapters in Luke where it elaborates so much, you have this framework. There's the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist. Then there's the annunciation of the birth of Jesus. Then there's Mary and Elizabeth, the two mothers, coming together. And then you have the birth of John, and then you have the birth of Jesus. A very distinct framework to tell the story in this opera. Luke is telling the story of the birth of Jesus with this framework for a specific reason, because he wants us to know there's a transition from the expectation, like in Micah, for a Messiah to Israel, to the expectation of the whole human race for a Savior. John the Baptist represents the prophetic tradition of Israel, drawn over into the New Testament times. For the angel Gabriel even identifies John as one who will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we know that Hebrew tradition holds that Elijah will return before the Messiah appears. And then Jesus, by contrast, is the one who will open God's grace to the family of faith throughout the entire human race, Jew and Gentile. The birth of John to Zechariah and Elizabeth was a miracle of God over nature. The birth of Jesus is a miracle of God's power over our human alienation from each other and from God. What leaps out to us, I think, the most, though, in all of this long narrative, the one feature of it that seems center stage in this wonderful opera, is that one critical moment when Elizabeth has realized the full impact of what is happening. And she just simply blurts out, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, of God's mercy. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That's the critical moment. In all of this Advent waiting, that's the critical moment. When the angel Gabriel told her what was to happen, Mary seems to very quietly, we almost miss it, very quietly respond, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Well, what else would you say to an angel visitor but yes? But she had a choice. It was not an order. It was a choice. Here, now, this is real when she visits with Elizabeth, her cousin Elizabeth. This is the fact that the miracle has happened to prepare Elizabeth both for the birth of her son and for the birth of Mary's son, Jesus. And Mary is squarely confronted with a glaring knowledge of what God has chosen to do through her. And then she, as we said, she bursts into song. She rejoices in God, her Savior. She proclaims hope for those who have lived without hope. She acknowledges that God is finally fulfilling the promise to Abraham, the father of the nations, as he is called. So much is happening in these verses. The reformer Martin Luther, in a Christmas sermon, once reflected that three miracles happened at Christ's nativity. One, God became human. Two, a virgin conceived. And three, that Mary believed. A miracle. Mary believed. For Martin Luther, the greatest miracle was that Mary believed against all the odds and oddities, the oppressions, the depressions that she could have felt. Mary was the first to hear that God was with us, Emmanuel. The first to believe and the first to sing in joy of the Christmas birth. And this is the message from Luke's gospel to us. God has done something wonderful, not simply for the ancient Hebrew prophecies or the first century Gentiles, but for you and you and me and us and our world. So you see, Mary is not just someone that we honor for her choice, but Mary is also a model for us, so that the Spirit of Christ can also be born in us. Terrific writer Wendy Wright once said, "Pregnancy is at the core of the Christian message. We are pregnant. We are the place of waiting. We are the place of question of the Advent. We are the womb through whose pulsing life God is born." So there's so much theological richness and content in these birth narratives of Jesus. Born to Mary in humble estate to become the King of Kings. Yet when it all comes down to it, it's still about the baby in the manger, isn't it? And about how babies stop us in our tracks. You know, when you are out doing your shopping or running your errands and you see a cute baby, do you ever just walk by? Or don't you look down and just smile? They humanize us. They call us to what is important in the busyness of this world. We pay attention. Former pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church was Dr. Brian Kirkland. And he once told of the time when he was traveling to preach on the West Coast. And he says, "I really needed that time on the 3-hour flight to study and prepare. So I buckled down, I let everyone near me feel the tension. Don't bother me. I am a busy man with places to go and work to do." And just then, a young woman with a baby slipped into the seat next to him. And he writes, "I thought, this will be difficult. So I kept a straight face and I looked very Presbyterian." And that lasted for all of 6 minutes. Pretty soon, this little boy began fussing around, and he cooed at me, "Man, man!" I couldn't resist. So I put my sermon back into the briefcase, and I picked him up out of the seat, and I just loved him all the way across the country. When we landed in Los Angeles, his mother said to me, "Thank you for doing that. He lost his father not long ago, and he has had no man to muss him up like that or to love him. Thank you so very much." And Dr. Kirkland realized as he got off the plane and he pushed into the crowd just how much joy and peace that little boy had brought into his heart when he least expected it would happen. Babies stop us in our tracks with what's important. Friends, sometimes I think that this waiting in Advent, this waiting itself, is a spiritual discipline that opens our hearts. It opens our schedules to the inbreaking of a new grace. And perhaps that's the meaning of incarnation, of infleshing of God, becoming human in the person of Jesus. It says to us, God has always been around. But it's only when we await God's becoming apparent to us that we have the openness to see that God has been and always will be present. And so may this Advent, these 4 weeks, have been a rich time of waiting, of watching, and of wondering what God has in store for us. And as we sing the familiar carols on Christmas Eve tomorrow night, let's consider the testimony that those verses proclaim to us. In an almost unnoticed birth, God has changed the world. And in God's changing the world, we too have been reborn. Amen. Friends, as we make our offerings, let us do so in faith and expectation that God changes the world.